Let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Lord Jesus, I approach your word humbly, and I pray for your wisdom. I pray that you would help me communicate your timeless truth in a way that is relevant and gets traction in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that you would give everyone in this room and everyone listening online or watching on the website an open spirit, and that you would help us to be attentive to what you're saying to us and ready to act on the warm-hearted impulse that your spirit gives us. We pray that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk about money today. And so let me just give a disclaimer up front. We don't talk about this every Sunday. So if this is your first time here, we really don't. Come back one more time and you'll see that we don't talk about it every Sunday. But like every important thing in life, relationships, prayer, sex, work, we need to talk about it sometimes. So we will touch base on it occasionally. Occasionally we'll give a whole teaching devoted to it. Sometimes we'll give a whole series of messages devoted to it. But I want you to know up front, this is not going to be some kind of like arm twist or guilt trip to give your money to this church. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And we really believe that. And so I mean it when I say, I would never want anyone to give one penny to this church if you're not excited to do it. So just relax. We're going to talk about money, but just relax, okay? Now, if you're new to this stuff, if you're new to Bible, church, Jesus, God stuff, and you're not sure what you believe about all this, or if you're new to everyday church, if you've been coming around for a while and you're still trying to figure out, is this going to be my church family? Or maybe you're listening online right now, or you're watching on the website, and you're wondering, is this going to be my church family? Or maybe you're part of another church family. Here's what I think this message is going to do for you. I think that you're going to get kind of a chance to listen on a family meeting. And so if you imagined that there was like a family in town, and you were trying to figure out, is this a good family, quote-unquote good family? And you had an opportunity to be a little fly on the wall and listen while they had a family budget. And they talk the family budget meeting, and they talked about, you know, what how we spend money and what our values are and how we use our money. That would tell you a lot about them, right? Like if you could listen in on that, they would tell you, A, what do they do with their money? Like, are they irresponsible? Do they spend money they don't have? What are their values? How do they direct their money? How do they get their money? Do they operate with integrity? What are the things they care about? And not just what do they do with their money and where it comes from, but what do they believe about their money? What kind of an attitude do they have about their money? It would tell you a whole lot about that family if you could listen in. And so if you're in that situation, like I'm not really sure if Everyday Church is my church home, my spiritual family, I hope that this message will do that for you. I think it's going to give you a lot of insight into what we're about and what makes us tick. Now, if you do consider this to be your faith family, I want to ask that you would be very attentive today. And be very prayerful and open to what God might do in our midst. Because how we respond to this message really is going to determine a lot about the future impact and vitality of this church. I think that how we respond to this message today and the truths that I'll present will make the difference between an anemic, ineffective church and a vibrant, generous, lively, healthy church. I think at a deeper level, it could, how we respond to the truths in this message, it could mean the difference between a church that exists and a church that does not exist. And on a personal level, that's how it'll affect us together as a faith family, but at a personal level, how we respond to this message has a huge impact on your attitude and your peace and your relationship to money. It can make the difference between an anxious, frenzied, chaotic, mess relationship with money and a relationship with money where you're starting to experience God's peace and provision. So this is a really important message, and I want to look at what's quite frankly a bizarre passage of Scripture. It's a really, really strange passage of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you what's so strange about it in a moment, but before we do that, I want to do a little exercise together. And this is where you're going to need that little envelope and that little piece of paper and a pen. And I'm going to ask you to write something on this little piece of paper, but I want it to be totally anonymous. So don't put your name on it. Don't put any kind of distinguishing marks on it. All I'm going to ask you to do is put a number on there, a figure. That's it. Here's what I want you to write on this little piece of paper. how much money do you make in a year? Now, that's a pretty rude question to ask, right? In our culture, that's like I just asked you, like, what color is your underwear today? And you might be like, none of your dang business how much money I make in a year. But I'm going somewhere with this. I want to use this as an illustration. I'm not going to see the individual responses to this. Somebody is going to tally them all up, and they're just going to give me a total figure. And what I want to get my mind around is just this group in this room right now, which represents a portion of our faith family. If we were like a country, like the smallest country ever in the history of countries, what would the gross national product of this country be? Like, what is our buying power? How much money is represented in this room? Because I want to talk about that. I want to see what we can see about what God has to say about that. So don't overthink this, and no need to exaggerate, because this is anonymous and I want a real figure. So don't like act like you make more than you do. No one's going to see it. Just put, like, and you don't need to stress down to the penny. Just put roughly, what do you make? If you don't get compensated for your employment, put $0. If you make $700 a year babysitting, put $700. If you make $45,000 a year, $93,000 a year, $68,000, $25,000, whatever you make in a year, put that on there. And Lindsay, I'll get us. I'll get our household, okay? So I'll fill it out. Okay, good. You'll have to work that out if you're here representing a household or whatever, how you do that. Okay, so take a minute. I'm going to fill mine out. Just write the figure on there. Fold it in half. Put it inside the little envelope. Seal it. And then pass it down to the end of the rows. Okay? Let's all pass it that way, all right? So just pass it down at the end of the row, just the number, all right? And I'm going to put mine down on the stage here. Okay. Now, while you're finishing that up, put it in the envelope, pass it down to the end of the row. I want to take you to this bizarre passage of Scripture, but I first need to help you understand what is so bizarre about this passage of Scripture. So I need to take you to a couple other places in the Bible so you'll get what's so strange about this. So let me first show you a command in the book of Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 16, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Okay, so this is a very clear command. It says, do not put God to the test. Don't test God. This is a commandment that God gave to his people through Moses, just as they were coming into the promised land. So this is God's people, his chosen people, coming into God's land, his promised land. And this is in the first set of commandments that Moses is giving them. And this is a really big commandment. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God. And this is not just some Old Testament thing. This is something that Jesus actually affirmed himself. In the New Testament, he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And the devil took the Bible and kind of twisted it the way many people can do. You can take the Bible and kind of twist it. And he twisted it and tried to get Jesus to do things that he shouldn't have done with the Bible. And so, for example, he took Jesus up to this really high precipice. And he said, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down and God will command his angels to catch you. And he was quoting the Psalms when he did that. And Jesus replied to the devil by quoting this Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is a principle that kind of runs all throughout Scripture. Do not put God to the test. If you watch Jesus' own ministry, people were constantly like testing him. They were like, okay, if you're really the Son of God, then perform a miracle for us. Prove it to us. If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross right now. And they were constantly putting Jesus to the test. And Jesus was saying, I don't work that way. You don't put God to the test. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you will either believe in me or not. So this is a really clear command and principle all throughout Scripture. Don't test God. But there is one place in all of the things that God said to us, in the entire Bible, and all the hundreds of commandments, and all the stories, and all the things, there's one place in the entire Bible where God goes against that principle. He goes against that command and says, test me. That's what's so weird about this passage of Scripture. And that's why I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture today. It's in Malachi chapter 3, and we're just going to look at these few verses from verse 6 through 12. If you have a Bible with you, or if you can pull up a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and find Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament before the New Testament, so it's like two-thirds of the way through. your Bible. I just think it's really good for you to get used to, like, Chris isn't just, like, making this stuff up. Like, this is really in the Bible, you know, for you to get used to navigating the Bible on your own. If you don't have a Bible or don't have something to look at, I'll also put the words up on the screen here so you can read along. But I want to look at these few verses in Malachi chapter 3 and just kind of pick them apart. So in Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. The light of lights, the gentle voice, the ferocious whirlwind, the creative spark. He has always been, and he is, and he always will be. He does not change. He was there. He knit you together in your mother's womb lovingly. He was there when you were born. He has watched you every single day of your life. He will watch over you every single day of your life. He already sees the moment of your death. He is the loving Father who has the whole world in his hands. And if you want to know what he's like, look to Jesus. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. So this Lord, the God who does not change, he has always been like Jesus. He is like Jesus. He will always be like Jesus. This is the God who is beside you right now, and he does not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So us, me, we, you, the descendants of Jacob, God's chosen people, Israel, those who wrestle with God, at first biological descendants and now spiritual descendants of Jacob and Abraham, us here in this room. So you, because God does not change, you are not destroyed. Because we change. We change. I mean, I change all the time. My spiritual life is up and down. It gets gradually smoother and better, but there's some days if you met me in a bad mood or whatever, you might not even think that I was a Christian. You'd be like, what's wrong with that guy? We change. Our spiritual life changes, but God does not change. We have good days and bad days. We get better and better. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes I really believe this stuff. Sometimes I'm wrestling with doubt. You might be coming off the best week of your life or the worst week of your life. We change, but God does not change. And so even when we're faithless, God is faithful. And so we are not destroyed because God does not change, because of what he says about us, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because of his nature and personality. We are not destroyed, even though we change. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, and I ask, and I bet we ask, but you ask, how are we to return? Well, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, and I ask, and I'm sure we ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now watch this. This is the really weird moment in Scripture in verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. In all of Scripture, over and over again, do not test me. Do not put me to the test. Believe in me. Trust me, and I'll work it out. But don't test me. Don't test the Lord your God. But here, this one exception, the only place God says, in this one thing, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. So like we have this feeling like, money's so tight. How could I give something away? How could I be generous? I won't have enough. But God's saying, you're losing money in other places that I could protect you from. I can prevent the pests and I can prevent the fruit from falling before. There's things that I can do for you. There's ways that I can protect you. You're worried about hanging on and it's like you're hanging on to a fistful of sand and the tighter you grab it, the more that slips through your fingers. If you'd kind of open up and hold it a little bit more loosely, then I could come in. I could come in and help and protect and bless and provide for you. Roll with me, flow with me, and see what I'll do with you. So God is saying, test me. And of all the things in Scripture, test me in this. And see, says the Lord Almighty, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to be real careful with Scripture like this because I don't want to make the mistake of like twisting Scripture and making it say something it doesn't. And you always want to be careful with Scripture in any place in the Bible to read it in context. You don't want to just like grab a verse or grab a thing and just like take it for what it reads on face value, because it had an original meaning to a certain people at a certain time, and you need to understand that. And this Scripture is no exception. Like, God was speaking at a certain time in the history of his people to a certain group of people through a certain prophet named Malachi into a certain circumstance. And here's the situation. You got to read the book of Malachi on your own, because this is pretty funny. In Malachi chapter 1, the people of Israel were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, and in that day it was animals. That was your whole wealth and income, was your herd and your livestock, or the first of your grain, the first of your harvest. And they were bringing diseased and lame animals to sacrifice to the temple. So instead of like giving their first and their best to the sacrifice, they were like looking over their herd and they were like picking out the one that was kind of not right, that they sort of didn't want anyway. And they were like, let's make that one the sacrifice because we kind of have to get rid of it anyway. It's kind of like if you did like a clothing drive and people like brought their old nasty clothes because they were just like, really, I just want to throw these away. So I'm going to donate these to people who are less fortunate than me. And these people, they're bringing like these broke down sheep that have diseases and all kinds of different things. And that's the group of people to whom God is saying this. Bring the whole tithe, the principles of the first and the best. So I want to be sensitive to the context, and you don't want to just like grab it and take it someplace else. That said, this is the only time in the entire Bible that God says, test me. And that is phenomenal. I mean, we've got to pay attention to that. It's very strange. Over and over again, he says, don't test me. And in this one situation regarding bringing in the full tithe and offering, God says, test me. Do it. Put me to the test. See if I'm real or not. You having a hard time believing in me? Test me. See what happens. You're not sure whether this stuff is real? Test me in this and see what happens. I mean, it's a very strange passage of Scripture. Test me in this thing and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven, he says. Take care of things you can't even understand, give you peace, give you the right relationship with money. And so because this passage is so strange, I think we deserve to take the time to identify some timeless principles, some timeless truths that are in it. And there are many, but there's one I want to focus on today. And here's my best attempt at how to word it. We'll put this up on the screen. It's that God wants to be generous to us so that we will be generous to others. And this is a principle that runs all throughout Scripture, but the basic idea is our Father is very generous. He's a loving God. He makes it rain on everybody, good people and bad people. He gives rain to. It's just part of his nature. He just gives and gives and gives and gives. And he wants us to be like him. So he doesn't want to just like give us stuff so that we can just have it and hoard it and enjoy it. Although enjoying things is great. And if you have an enjoyable life, you should enjoy it, because not everybody has enjoyable lives, quite frankly. So if you have an enjoyable life, you should enjoy it, thank God for it, praise him for it. But that's not the end goal. What God really wants to do is make us like him, make us like Jesus. And so when he gives us things so that we will be like him, so that we will be generous like him. Another way that I might say this is, in other words, God wants to be generous through us. So the principle there is, he's saying, test me, be generous, bring the tithe into the temple so that there'll be enough food for the poor, so that the worship of the Lord can keep going on the way that it does, and you cannot outgive me. I will give you so that you can give, and I will give you. All of it's mine to begin with, but test me in this and see if I do it. And this goes to the very heart and nature of God. God is all-powerful. I mean, he doesn't need us to give anything. He really doesn't. He can just do whatever he wants. If there's a ministry out there that needs resources, he can just materialize them. If there are poor people that need food, he can make food magically appear. If there's needs in the world, God can just do it. He could send angels. But God has chosen, as all good, loving fathers do, he has chosen to let us partner with him because he wants us to be like him. So he's chosen to let us participate with him. So he could just make it materialize, but God's plan is to be generous in some of the generous things he does through us. It's very much the same way of like how the news of Jesus spreads. Like, God could send angels to blow trumpets, God could give everyone on earth a vision or a dream, but he's chosen to use us, this ragtag bunch of believers for the last 2,000 years, We believed in Jesus. We heard about it. We placed our faith in him. And now we're trying to tell other people about it as best we can. And God does that because he's a good father. And he likes to involve us, even though we're weak and small or whatever. He likes to get us involved. And it's the same thing with our generosity. His dream for us personally and his dream for us as a church is not that we would be only the recipients of grace and blessing. Although certainly we are the recipients of grace and blessing. Our forgiveness is a gift from God that we cannot earn. Everything we have is a gift from God that we cannot earn. And we will always be the recipients of grace and blessing. But one of the wonderful graces that God is trying to give us is he's trying to make us like him. He's trying to develop us into the very nature of Christ. And what Jesus does is he gives grace. And so as you mature in your faith personally, and as this new church matures in our place in the world, we will become more and more not just the recipients of grace and blessing, but we'll start being the distributors of grace and blessing and the contributors to grace and blessing. And the dream is for each one of us that we'll get to a spot, that God will mature us to a spot where we're the ones making it happen, where we're the ones administering his grace in the world. And his dream for our new church is that this new church will get to the spot where all these other generous people have helped us, and you know we're running on all these generous donations of people that we may never meet all over the country, but God wants to get us to the place where now we're now turned around and we're mature and we're taking care of our own stuff and now turning around and being like God. And we're turning around and distributing grace and blessing to other people who are needy and giving the gift of new ministries and new programs and new blessings to different people in different parts of the world. Which brings me to why I want to have some very straight talk about where we are at as a new church. And this is kind of the first time we've done this. So I'm excited about it because it's sort of like a family meeting about our budget. And we're a brand new church. We're really just a toddler. And so every time we do one of these things, it's like the first time we've ever done that. It kind of warms my heart because I'm like, oh, we're like a real church now. Like, we're going to talk about our budget. That's what like real churches do. So this is like a good sign that we're maturing and things are going along. But I want to just have some very straightforward talk about how we spend our money, where does it go, and where does our money come from, and where things are headed, which is something we've never really yet done. So I made up some slides to try to help paint the picture. And the first one I want to show you is how we spend our money. So I just want to give you a rough idea of like what do we do with our money if you give your money to Everyday Church. So I've got a picture we're going to put up here. So this is super rough. I did not get a protractor out when I made this. It's just to give you like a rough idea of where our money goes. But we broke it into four basic categories: generosity, ministries, operations, and staff. And this is just sort of an idea of like what portion of a dollar, if you put a dollar into our offering plate or online or whatever, how does that get split up? I just want to briefly comment on these sections. The first thing you'll probably notice is that staff is the largest portion of this. Most of our budget goes to staff. And that is intentional, and it's, in my opinion, exactly how it should be. I think in the nonprofit world in general, but especially in churches, really the best thing we can do for people is free more men and women up to focus more of their schedule on ministry with people. With Jesus, God was incarnational. He came as a human. And so we think the best ministry happens human on human, man on man, woman on woman, human on human, people connecting with people, talking to people, listening to people, leading people, praying for people. And so this is fairly typical in church world and fairly typical in nonprofit world that the largest portion of the budget goes towards staff. Now, you could go too far in that. Like if you had, you know, I don't know, like if we had someone that like was full-time and all they did was like break up the communion bread or something like that, then it'd be like, okay, you're spending too much of your money on staff if people are lazy and taking their jobs for granted. But I can tell you right now, you guys have a hard-working staff in this church. I know you know it if you've been around, but our people put in a good day's work. They work hard, and they work smart. And I think that we're kind of keeping our lives in balance, doing Sabbath and spending family time or whatever. But we have a very, very hard-working staff. So that's kind of the biggest piece is staff. And that's everything. That's like insurance and all that stuff. Now, generosity is 10% right now, and what that means is money that just goes directly out of the church. Like, we don't even touch it. So our church, we practice a tithe together. So every dollar you put in the offering, 10 cents of that, a dime of that, goes directly outside. We don't do anything with it. It just goes right onto another ministry. We split that about evenly between domestic church planting, so establishing other new churches in the U.S., and international missions. And that money is administered by the global outreach team. And so they kind of they have some criteria they evaluate. What do we give that money to? Now, that's money that just goes straight out. That's not really all the money we're generous with, because in the ministries section, we have things like our community impact budget, just for example. And that's like thousands of dollars. And one of the things we do with that is we buy a whole bunch of school supplies and give those to under-resourced schools to make sure that public school teachers and students know that there's a church in the community that thinks God loves them very much and values their work. So, and also, I mean, if you started like parsing staff hours, like how many hours are staff spending running our stuff, and how many hours are they spent reaching new people and bringing God's kingdom to the community and dealing with people who are in crisis, a lot of this is sort of technically generosity too. So all generosity means is it's money we give straight out, like right off the top. So ministries that covers children's ministry, youth ministry, any material, our website, all that kind of stuff, all right? Now, operations is the nuts and bolts. It's the rent on our office space. It's our liability insurance policy. It's the rent on this space. And we run a pretty shoestring operation in terms of operations because the places that we're renting are pretty affordable right now. Now, that could change if in the future we weren't able to meet here anymore, or we felt like God was leading us to rent a more expensive place. Or, in the future, if we felt like God was leading us to acquire property, the portion of our budget that goes to operations could become a larger portion of the budget. Generally speaking, operations is the one part of the budget that we actually want to try to keep as small as we can. The other portions of the budget, staff, I'd love to hire new staff. I could put them to work immediately. Generosity, I'd love for us to give more than 10% if we could push that. Ministry, of course, we can always do more ministry programming to bless people. Those areas we'd like always to grow. Operations, it kind of depends. Generally, we want to keep that as small as we can. All right? So that's kind of what we do with our money. Now, here's where our money comes from. We'll put the next slide up. And this is where our money came from in 2013. Okay? So when we started, we raised a whole bunch of money from a whole bunch of people. A bunch of churches gave very generously and became partner churches. A lot of other churches gave what they could. A lot of individuals gave very generously, still are giving generously. And if you're watching me online, thank you sincerely, because you are giving an incredible gift to this community. And when you think about it, you guys, like, there are people that you may never meet in this life who love you so much. They push dollars across the table to give you this church. Like, there's people right now, there's people in California and Texas and Illinois and Indiana and Kentucky, in Australia, in London. We've got people all over the world, literally, who care so much about you having a chance to hear the gospel, about your kids having a chance to grow up in an emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy environment, that care about the people that don't know Jesus cares about them and loves them, that they pushed money across the table to make this happen. And the way that works is we raised a ton of money, and our staff, we prayed like crazy, and we went nuts trying to get the startup funds. But the idea is, it's startup funds. We don't want to be spiritual infants who are always dependent upon other people supporting us. The dream is that each year we use a little bit less of the money that was coming from outside, and we contribute a little bit more of our own until we get to the point where we're like one of those churches that put a bunch of money across the table to make this church happen, and we're making other churches happen. So each year, a smaller and smaller portion of our budget comes from those startup funds. Last year in 2013, it was about 50%. Going into the year, you can get a rough idea of our total budget here, and about half of it came from our ministry partners. The other half was supposed to come from us. In reality, not all of it did. As you can see, we needed to come up with about $200,000 from this new church, and people very generously participated, and we had $125,000 come in. Now, we don't feel bad about that at all. We actually feel incredibly grateful. I mean, I feel like people really stepped up last year, took financial ownership of this church, and gave really generously. And there was 0% of us as a staff, when we touched base, there was 0% of us that felt like people aren't getting it done, like people aren't taking ownership. So that's why we didn't have this conversation last year, because we felt like our people are doing it, we're doing the right thing, we're listening to the Lord, we're doing what He asked. So we can assume that God will provide what we're missing, because we're doing what we need to do, so we can assume that God will provide what we need to do this, and He did. An anonymous donor gave us $50,000 last year, and one of our partner churches took up a special offering, and it was $25,000. And they sent a staff person out here, and he just put a $25,000 check in our offering plate. So that was a surprise. And we got $75,000 just mystery dollars that God sent to where, I'm not kidding, we finished last year within $200 of our budget. It was almost like laugh out loud, kind of strange. So thank you guys. Thank you, God, and mystery donors. And thank you, ministry partners. That's what happened last year. Now, let's look at this year about where our money's going to come from in 2014. Next slide. This is where our money's going to come from. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that the ministry partners portion is smaller. Last year was half, but each year we're depending a little bit less on our ministry partners. And so that's a pretty significant portion, a little bit more than a third or so, but it's less, which means the part that we're supposed to take care of is significantly bigger, you know, without reducing our budget, without cutting staff or cutting programming or whatever, keeping our budget where it is, it's a much bigger portion. Now that number right there, that is our best estimate of where we're likely to land in terms of what we're doing, what we're giving, if something doesn't really change. You know, if we just kind of keep growing and keep going on the pace that we've been going, that's about where we're likely to end up, which you can see leaves a pretty significant shortfall. Now, here's what I believe about that shortfall. I believe, just like last year, if we do what we can do, that God will provide. I believe it'll come from mysterious places. It'll be a huge faith-building thing. God is incredibly generous when it comes to these things. If we're doing what he's asked us to do, then God will provide. It's just that I think one of the large ways that God wants to provide for this church through any faith family is through the participants of that faith family. And so if there are a number of us that God is giving you and he's calling you and he's tapping you on the shoulder and he's saying, get involved, it's time for you to step up and take ownership. And if we don't, then we could come into a spot where we fall short and we have to adjust our budget, which would not be the end of the world. I don't want you guys to hear this way, and I'm talking about it way in advance because we don't like to operate in crisis mode. But it would not be the end of the world. Everybody on staff right now feels called by God to be a part of staff, so even if we couldn't keep them on full-time or part-time or whatever we have them, we'd try to do it. We'd get jobs. We'd try to make it happen. And speaking for myself, I feel a very distinct call from God to establish this church, and so I would. If this couldn't be my full-time job, I would get another job, and I'd try to make it happen. But I am not having a hard time filling a full-time work week. And so there's no question that'd be a hit. It'd be a blow. It'd be a blow that you would feel if I could not do this job. If I had to have another full-time job and do whatever I could do to make this happen, you would feel it. And that's true with everybody on staff. That's a big enough shortfall that it's not going to change anything this year, but that big of a shortfall, we would need to adjust our budget moving forward. So it could mean letting staff person go or two. It could mean really tightening up some ministry programming that we would either feel personally or we would just grieve, because it would mean like fewer people going to counseling or fewer people being helped out of tough situations or fewer kids being nurtured in the Lord or whatever that would mean, and that would really stink. But it's not an end-of-the-world scenario, but what I want you to hear is it does matter. Now, don't hear me wrong. This is God's church. God is responsible for this church. So what I'm challenging us to do is what God has called us to do, because I think if we do what God has called us to do, then we can assume God will provide his part, and I know that he will. So what I'm hoping this bizarre passage of Scripture and our current reality will challenge us to do is to give some real careful, attentive thought to how we're going to be disciplined and faithful and regular in our generosity. And to help you do that, we have something that we're going to pass out. I want everyone to get one of these personal giving plan cards thing. So I know I've got some guys ready to pass those out. If you guys could get up and kind of quickly pass those out so everyone can get their hand on one of those. And I'm going to kind of talk you through this. What I want to ask everyone to do, everyone in this room to do, is sometime this week, maybe today, maybe later this week, get together with your family, set aside some time, set aside 15 minutes, and prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully work yourself through this personal giving plan. Now, this is a personal giving plan. We're not going to collect this. No one's going to see this. This is just to help you think through your own plan. Think through your own relationship with money and with God and how you're going to do that. This is part of our spiritual development plan. So if you're a part of Everyday Church, at some point, someone's going to ask you to do this as part of your own discipleship. If you're in this room today, that point is today. We're asking you to do it. This is also part of our leadership development plan. So if you aspire to be a leader in Everyday Church, which is a very good thing to aspire to do, at some point, it'll be required that you have your own personal giving plan. Again, it's not a thing that we're going to check on. It's just for you. But a plan that you have listened to the Lord and so that you can hold yourself accountable to what you're going to do. Quickly, let me just talk you through this. And if you're listening online, it's five questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. So you could do it even without this card. But the first question to answer, I mean, you could do it right now, but whenever you have a moment to think this through, is who are you going to be generous towards? If you're a believer, I believe that your first answer there is your home church. So if you're visiting today or you're listening online and Everyday Church is not your home church, write the name of your home church in that line. If Everyday Church is your home church, write Everyday Church there. And then who else? Like Lindsay and I tithe to Everyday Church, but we're also getting ready to sponsor a child in DR through Vision Trust, and we occasionally do other things, so there might be other things that you do. So that's who. What is what percentage? I don't have time to really talk about percentage giving today, but it's an incredibly important concept. It's a biblical concept that when you think about how you're going to be generous, you think in terms of a percentage and not an amount. So a portion of your income and not a fixed amount. And here's why that's so important. God judges the heart. He's not worried about the amount that you're able to do. He's worried about your heart being in the right place. And so percentage giving is why, like, Jesus saw the poor widow, put in two fractions of a penny, and he said she gave more than the rich guys that gave thousands and millions of dollars because she gave everything she had, and they just gave a little portion of what they had. So percentage giving is a really important biblical concept. Historically, for 2,000 years now, the tithe, the 10%, has been what Christians have practiced everywhere all over the world. And I have a lot I'd like to say about that, and maybe another time I'll get the chance to. For today, this is all I'll say. In my personal experience with my own finances, and in my experience as a pastor shepherding other people, 10% seems to be the point where verses 11 and 12 kick in. 10% seems to be the point where I've taken that step, and it's like a big step, but I've taken that step, tested God, and now God comes through and he throws open the floodgates of heaven and your whole attitude towards money changes and whatever. Now look, you can pick whatever percentage you want. It's totally, I mean, if you've never even thought this way, like 5% or 3% or whatever, maybe just getting yourself thinking percentage, regular, first, and best, that might be a huge step for you, and any step is a good step and you should do it. But for whatever it's worth, I've noticed in my own heart there's something about the fearfulness of that, letting go of that, taking that step of faith, that God, it dethrones the idol of the love of money. And that's what God wants to do in our life. The next two questions are very practical. Where? Are you going to give here during services? Are you going to give online? Are you going to mail a check to the church office? Some people do that. Lindsay and I are kind of old school. We like to write a check and bring it in here. Most people prefer to give online. You go to our website, everydaycc.com. Down the right-hand side, you'll find a little give button. Click it. It gives you all the instructions of what to do. So where, when, weekly, monthly, some people, because of the way their business is set up, quarterly makes more sense, but make a plan for yourself, where, when, and then this last part I really don't want you to skip, why? Why are you giving money to something? Answer that for yourself. Is it because your father is generous and you want to be like him? Is it because God loves a cheerful giver? Is it because after everything God has done for us, how could we not do this for him? Is it because you believe in the church and its mission? Is it because you see the way the church is impacting people's lives and you want to be a part of that? What is your personal reason right now in your life of why you would do this? Then I want you to take this and put it in the back of your Bible or put it by your checkbook or where you do your bills or on your fridge or someplace where you will see it. And this is your own personal plan to hold yourself accountable to what you feel like God has done. I hope that everybody in this room will do that. And Larry, I'm ready for that whenever you've got it. I hope everybody in this room will do that for a couple of reasons. One, for you personally, this is part of the path to a real life. Now, this is getting into some mystical stuff that I don't fully understand. But Jesus said things like, you cannot serve God and money. So there's a sense in which The love of money is opposed to a real life. And God wants us to have a real life. Jesus came promising a real life. And there's a sense in which you just cannot be fully alive if you still have the love of money as one of the idols in your heart. And this whole spiritual discipline of tithing, it is designed to dethrone the love of money from your heart. And it really feels like it's like a heart, I just dethroned it. Money's not going to be the central thing for me. It's a side thing. God is the central thing for me. And it really does change your perspective. I have never met anybody, I have never even heard of anybody who regretted making the decision to start tithing. I'm serious. Like, I meet people all the time that regret money that they've spent. I've never even heard of anyone that's like, yeah, I started tithing and that was a real bummer. I wish I could take that money back. Like, everyone who does it, because they get it, the anxiety goes down. It doesn't make everything perfect. It's not like you're never anxious about money, but the anxiety goes down. God is your Lord. Money isn't your Lord. So he starts to work things out in your finances. You start to get peace. He starts to provide for you and protect you, and things just start to gradually make more sense. There's no one who does this that wants to go back and change it, honestly. And that's something that if you've never tried, you really want to listen to. So for you, and then also for us, of course, we're dreaming about this church being the kind of church that can take care of itself and then also bless others. And actually, could you put that Where Our Money's Coming From 2014 back up there? So I count, we got that figure of like how much money is represented in this room, and it'll please you to know that if we all pitched in a whole year's income, we could buy a one bedroom in the village somewhere together. So this total between this right here, if everybody in this room tithed on what we just admitted that we made, this would be $280 that we would need, and the amount that I've got in my hand here is $240,000. So that is just in this room. That is not counting the children's ministry workers downtown, downstairs, the various people. We haven't planted downtown yet, but the various people who couldn't be here today for various reasons. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say, yeah, we could actually do this. We don't need God. Maybe he will, but we don't need God to bring something from some special place. And actually, if we all tithe, we might be self-sufficient this year. We might be a grown-up church if we all did that. This is a huge vision. Our dream is about giving the gift of a new church to New York City. And it's a church that's bigger than me, and it's bigger than you, and it's going to outlast me, and it's going to outlast you. The dream is that 50 years from now, Everyday Christian Church will still be here on the street of New York City, introducing people to Jesus, bringing God's kingdom to our streets, changing the childhoods of people that grow up in this neighborhood. It is a huge, generous vision. I pray that each and every one of you will find your part and help make that generous vision a reality. I want to pray that you will.